This is Pastor Randall Floyd from Clayton Assembly of God in Clayton, New Mexico. It is my privilege and my pleasure each week at this time to bring you the message that was delivered the previous Sunday from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. I hope you will take the time to join in and listen to what God has been saying to the congregation here, because I believe the message really has a much wider and broader appeal than just this church family. Grab your Bible if you can. Sit back and enjoy God's Word today. If you'd like to know a little bit more about Clayton Assembly of God, you can go to our website at www.claytonag.org. While you're there on the website, if you feel led to do so and you'd like to help support the ministry of Clayton Assembly of God, you can click on the donate button, or you can click on the contact page and find the address to simply mail your donation to us. Sit back and enjoy God's Word from the pulpit of Clayton Assembly of God. All right, here we go. Go to the next one, please. We're still in 1 Peter, and we're right where we were last week. 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 8. It says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials." And here's where we were last week. "These have come so that your faith may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed." But back up into verse 7. There is right there what we call a parenthetical statement. And I want us to look at that because it's not thrown in there randomly. Peter is making a point, and it's such an important point. He's like, I don't want to try to remember to talk about this later, so let me just interject it right here. He says, "These have come so that your faith, which is of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire." Your faith, which is of greater worth than gold. I've ran into a few people who say, "Well, I don't really care about gold. I don't care about money." Well, you know, the reality of it is that's really not an accurate statement. We all care about money, whether we realize it or not, because we all like to eat. Amen? Amen? We all like to have clothes to wear. We all like a roof over our head. We like to have a reliable vehicle to drive. We like all. What does it take to get most of those things? It takes money in some form, right? So Peter, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he interjects this parenthetical statement, and he says, go one more. He says, "Your faith is of greater worth than gold." Gold is what most currency is based upon. I know now that our nation says we're not part of the gold standard, et cetera, et cetera. But gold is one of the most valuable things that we have in the world. It's relatively rare, therefore it's valuable. So I want to start off this morning by asking you two questions. Number one, what is the most valuable or precious item in your life? Now, before you answer in your mind with something real spiritual, please don't. You know, in church, we get a question like this asked of us, and we tend to want to be real spiritual about it. A lot of you just sat there and you said, "Well, the most precious thing in my life is my salvation." No, I want you to think about material, worldly, physical, non-spiritual things. What is the most precious, valuable item in your life? And don't tell me you don't have one, because that's a lie as well. We all have something in our life that is very valuable and precious to us that we would not want to get along without. The second question we're going to ask of you today is, would you be willing to lose that one item if that was the requirement for your entrance into God's eternal kingdom? And when we talk about our faith, that's really what we're talking about. We're talking about our belief in Christ. We're talking about our salvation. We're talking about that inheritance that Peter talks about in these verses. We're talking about our eternal life, the eternal destination of our soul. So the question to look at today is, how precious to you is your faith and this inheritance that he's provided? Would you be willing to give up the most valuable, precious thing in your life if that's what he required of you today? You say, well, Pastor, just how valuable is this faith? In God's estimation, how valuable is the kingdom of God? Go with me to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13, and we begin in verse 44. Matthew 13, verse 44 through 46. Jesus is speaking. This is not someone else's estimation. This is not something someone else thought up. This is Jesus himself speaking. The Christmas tree will be by next week, and you won't have to look around it, okay? Jesus is in the midst in this chapter of telling several little parables trying to describe to us what the kingdom of heaven is like. And if you read through all of those, it's kind of like the study we do on the portraits of Christ. We layer one on the other. If you read all of these parables and you layer them one on the other, you begin to get an idea of what the kingdom of God is like. But I want to focus just on these three verses right here. Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy, he went and sold all he had and bought that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had and bought it. I want to read to you a commentary I copied. This is out of the Fire Bible. It says, the parables of the hidden treasure and the pearl teach two truths. Number one, the kingdom is a priceless treasure that is to be valued and desired above all else. Now, I was curious. Peter says that our faith, which is our tie into the kingdom of God, is greater than gold. But Jesus here says it's like a pearl. Where do pearls come from? And don't tell me a fancy, high-priced jewelry store, okay? Oysters. Where do oysters live? Huh? In the ocean, in the sea. I was curious, and I looked. Did you know the Sea of Galilee, more properly called the Lake of Tiberias, or the Lake of Gennesaret, it's really a lake, it's not a sea, is fresh water. No oysters. Therefore, they didn't have pearls coming out of the Sea of Galilee. The Dead Sea, on the other hand, is a saltwater sea, extremely salty. So salty, in fact, Treva, that they say you can go, walk out into the water, lay back on top of the water, and float as though you had a flotation device under you. But it is so salty, guess what they don't have? Life. So there's no oysters there. So when Jesus tells these people living in the middle of the nation of Israel that the kingdom of God is like a pearl, pearls were valuable because they were rare. They still are. I don't think they just had a great big pearl market in the land of Israel because they didn't have an ocean that close to them. So when Jesus says the kingdom of God, the place I want you to live with me eternally, the reign and rule I wish to have in your life from this moment forward, when he says it's like a pearl, he's telling us it is to be valued and desired above all else. The second thing this commentary says is people who become part of God's heavenly kingdom must be willing to give up everything that could hinder their relationship with God or prevent them from accomplishing his purpose for them. Jesus in no way suggests that we can earn a place in his kingdom with money or good works. He is telling us that the kingdom of God must be our absolute highest priority. When he says we should sell all, he means that we must transfer our whole heart from other interests to the one supreme interest, and that is Christ. How valuable and precious to you is your faith today? It needs to reach the point where in 2018, your walk with Jesus, your walk of faith, the kingdom of God becomes so precious to you that you let nothing, did you catch that? Nothing interfere with your walk with Christ. Nothing. You say, but Pastor, how far are you going to carry that? How far does the Word of God carry it? Well, we're going to show you that in just a moment. I noticed something here. It was either last Sunday or Wednesday night. I talked about the, or maybe in the Sunday school. I mentioned the word intentional. Let me remember that. We talked about us being intentional. I want you to notice that in these two little short parables, the one man came up on hidden treasure and went and bought the field. I want you to look at the second merchant. Verse 45 of Matthew 13 says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant doing what? Looking for, seeking for fine pearls. I want 2018 to be the year that you intentionally seek the kingdom of God more than you ever have. Every day of your life, everything you do needs to be with the purpose of seeking out the kingdom of God for yourself that day. Can I get someone to go to the two thermostats, please, and hit the up arrows until it reads 70? We're having trouble with those timers on those things. Intentionality, seeking, looking for. I want to ask you a question that you need to answer to yourself this morning. What is it in life you are seeking for and looking for on a daily basis? If it's not something that can help you to progress in your walk with Christ and grow closer to the kingdom of God, you probably don't need it. I want that to soak in a moment. But some would say, well, Pastor, how far do you want to carry that, you know, removing the things that hinder? What about the good things in my life? Go with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 11. Paul was a man that had a lot of good things going on in his life. Oh my goodness, in the verses prior to this, he goes through and he lists everything. He says, look, my name was Saul. I was named after Israel's first king. I come from the tribe of Benjamin that he came from. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I followed the law of Moses almost perfectly as a man could do it. He says, I had all this going for me. And then we get to verse 7, and look what he says. After he met Jesus, after he realized that Jesus had something greater for him than just the law of Moses, look what he says. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider, what's that next word? You got your Bible there? Everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ. How many of you want to know Christ? I will tell you, the word know used in the Bible there is the same word used in other passages of husband knowing his wife and a wife knowing her husband in the most intimate of relationships. Do you realize God wants to know you more intimately than you know your spouse if you're married? Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. And the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, meaning complete obedience, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Look what Paul says. I have all these good things in my life. They weren't bad things. They were good things. This is where we struggle sometimes. We have something in our life that's not bad. It's not wrong. It's good. And God says, it's a hindrance. Give it up. Oh, but Lord, it's a good thing. Do you know we need to learn to give up the good things for the sake of the best? Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Paul says, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ. And I like his next statement. He says, I consider them rubbish, garbage, trash, refuse, not even worth messing with, something that I throw out. He says, compared to knowing Christ, compared to my faith, compared to the kingdom of God, he says, everything else is like garbage. Does that sound a bit harsh? We're going to find out in a few minutes. Jeremiah, I want you to come up here and do something for me while I go to the next point of my sermon, please. I want you to come and give everybody that's old enough to write, I want you to give them a piece of paper. If you don't have a pen, we'll get you one. Why don't you start handing out pieces of paper for me? Everyone that can write. Paul says, even the good things in my life, I consider them rubbish compared to knowing Christ. Let me read this again from a commentary. These verses reveal the apostle's heart and the essence of Christianity. Paul's greatest longing was to know Christ and to experience his personal presence and companionship in a more intimate way. Nothing else in Paul's life compared to this. To know Christ intimately as a person is to understand his ways, experience his companionship, comprehend his nature, and develop his character as it is revealed to us in God's word. Who was it that went to Vegas and sat up in front of the store yesterday? Which of you guys did that? Was it just the two of you? Three of you? Can I tell you something? Your desire and goal needs to be that every time you go and set up like that to talk to people, that they stop seeing you and they start seeing Jesus Christ. Why? Because you have grown into such an intimate relationship with him that he overrides and supersedes you completely. Amen? And that goes for the rest of us. Every time when you go to school, when you set foot on that college campus, when you set foot on that high school campus, when you walk into that job, when you walk into that store, the shop, whatever it is, folks, this needs to be the time where we become so intimate with Jesus Christ that they don't see us anymore, they see him. To be found in Christ, as Paul says, means being united with Christ in such a way that we experience all the blessings and benefits of his character, power, and promises. Paul says, I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want you to think about this. How many of you would like right now, this very day, for the power that raised him from the dead, for God to shoot some of that power right back into you? Woo! I see people yawning this morning. Believe me, I feel like yawning. I kind of learned how to stifle it when I'm preaching because it just doesn't look too good when you're preaching and you yawn in the middle of your own sermon. Kind of sends the wrong message, you know. So how was the pastor this morning? He bored himself, okay. You know, some of us, we need to come before him and we need to say, Lord, I need some of that power that raised Christ from the dead. I need a shot of that. Not so much for our physical weariness, although it will help there, but for our spiritual weariness. Because when you go out there into that sinful world, it's a battle. The enemy's not going to stand back and let you just go out there and do your thing. He's going to fight against you. So you come back and you say, Lord, I need a shot of energy. I need some of that resurrection power to strengthen me again. I bring you back to remind you that this entire look into the book of 1 Peter is teaching us how to suffer as believers the way God would have us to suffer on his behalf. And so Paul says he wants to share in Christ's sufferings through self-denial, dying to the old self, and suffering for the sake of Christ and his cause. Oh, we don't like to suffer, but last week we saw there's a purpose in it. You say, okay, that's fine. I'll give up some of the good things. I'll call them garbage. I'll call them rubbish. But what about the best things in my life? Go to Matthew chapter 10. Verses 37 through 39. I'm going to add to this just a little bit, just to make the point a little clearer. Again, Jesus is speaking. It's Matthew chapter 10, 37 through 39. Jesus says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter, and let me add, or wife or husband more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Years ago, I made a statement in another church that I saw this more out of mothers than I did dads. I said a lot of mothers are missing out on God's best for their life because they keep putting their children ahead of God. I had a few mothers get mad at me. I had some other mothers, like my wife, that said, you know what? I understand what you're saying, and I agree with you. I know a lot of married couples whose marriages are not what they should be because they each keep expecting the other one to do in their life what only God can do. I love my wife dearly, but it's not my wife's job to complete me and make me whole. Only God can do that. Her job is to love me. My job is to love her. But I can't make her a complete person. That's God's responsibility. I have to love God more than I love her. I have to love God more than I love my sons. Because if I start putting them at a higher priority in my life than what God is, all of a sudden, I'm going to mess things up. And Jesus said it this way. Think of this. He said, if you love any of these more than me, you're not worthy of me. Ouch. We live in a society that wants to put everything else in our lives ahead of God, and they wonder why their lives are so messed up. Friend, I want to tell you something. If you want a successful marriage, if you want a good family life, if you want any of that, stop expecting others to do for you what only God can do. God must be first. Jesus says it himself. He says, if you love any of these more than me, you're not worthy of me. The next thing he says in verse 38, he says, anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Can I help you understand what his original listeners heard? When he made that statement, they didn't think about a cute little gold cross hanging around your neck. They didn't think about these little cross cutouts made out of weathered old wood. What they heard was, if you're not willing to take up the current form of the government execution and follow me and die for me, you're not worthy of me. See, they didn't use crosses as decoration. They didn't use the cross as jewelry. For them, it would be like me walking up to you and saying, brother, I need you to take up an electric chair and follow me. Would you take up the hangman's gallows and follow me? That's exactly. Would you take up lethal injection syringes and follow me? That's what they heard. What Jesus was saying was your faith, the kingdom of God, must become so precious to you that if it means being executed on my behalf for the kingdom of God, you're willing. That's what his original hearers would have understood. We have softened it. Well, I'll take up my cross for Jesus. I'll suffer for him, and I'll make myself walk across the street and talk to my nasty little neighbor about Jesus. No, that's not taking up your cross. That's barely being obedient to go into all the world and preach the gospel. If you're going to take up your cross, as he talks about here, what you're doing is you're saying, you know what, Lord, if it comes right down to it, I will lay down my very life for you. We call those people martyrs. Did you know there have been more people who have been suffered as martyrs for Jesus Christ from the year 1900 till now than all the previous 1900 years combined? It hasn't gotten better, it's gotten worse. And in the United States of America, we honestly do not know what it means to suffer for Jesus. Yet. But it's coming. I'm afraid it's coming. How precious is your faith? Here's how I want us to conclude today. Today, I ask the question, are you willing to take the good and the best items in your life, those things you hold as valuable and precious, and surrender them to God? I'm not asking that you throw those things away and get rid of them. I'm asking, are you willing to lose them if that's what God requires? I had handed out to you a piece of paper. I want you to take that piece of paper and I want you to write down the answer to the first question I asked you today. What is the most valuable and precious thing in your life? It might be a possession. It might be a person. It might be something you're striving to achieve. I want you to write it down, and I'm going to go ahead and ask that both the recording for audio and video be stopped.